Okay, church, good morning. Good morning. Hey. Hi, Matt. All right. Where did all these people come from?
Outside.
As Roger says, outside. There you go. So, I stole your bulletin. Did you get one back? We're good now? All right, we're great. Hey, welcome, church. My name is Pastor Jim. We're so glad you could join us here at the Telios Christian Fellowship. This is the first Sunday that we have had two services. So there's an 8:30, a first service, and a 10:30, a second service. And so there's some options there. But know this, if everybody from our first service came to this service, not even close. It wouldn't even be close. So here's the nice thing. We can very freely and without any hesitation or doubt invite people to either service, knowing that there will be room for them to come to church. So that's really awesome, and we're really thankful for that. Also, church, be praying, because what we see here is we see two services that neither of them were empty. I wouldn't call this service empty. And if you remember, a month ago or so, I talked about coming back from Arizona, and the Lord had spoken to my heart about how he wanted to add a service. I thought it was a midweek service on Wednesday. Little did I know that we would add a Sunday service before we added a midweek service. But the vision for a midweek service is still there. The Lord gave me the topics to teach on and to do. So there's opportunity for a midweek service as well. That I don't want to rush it. I want that to be the Lord's timing. But just know that hasn't disappeared. We just need to pray for that and ask the Lord for his timing. So if you're in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be in the third chapter, and we are going to look at Jesus' first public action, his first public action as he goes public. Jesus is going to go public. So let's pray, and we will begin in the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, the 13th verse. Father, we come before you, and I just thank you that you've brought us here together on this day. Lord, we praise you for what you're doing, that we get to witness it, that we get to see it within our midst. And we know it is by your grace that it is possible. Not of us or what we're doing, but what you're doing, Lord. And you're doing it in our midst. Father, we pray that we would continue to be obedient to you every step of the way so that you can continue to find us useful, to work through us, to accomplish your purposes here in our community. Lord, I pray that as we open your word, you have something you want to say to us. Even if we heard this message or parts of it from first service, even if we taught it first service, it's a new and fresh word. There's something that you want to speak to our hearts, to my heart, about now. So I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week we looked at John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out in the Judean wilderness, and he is proclaiming that people make their paths straight and that they prepare for the kingdom of God. In fact, you have your Bibles open to Matthew 3. Just look at verse 2 and you'll see it. Matthew 3, 2. This was the shorthand version of his message. Repent, turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if there's a kingdom coming, it means that there is a king coming. Last week we said, wait a second. Jesus is king. We looked at it in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. So he's got the lineage. But has he disqualified himself? And we looked at it last week that Jesus hadn't disqualified himself. But the question we have is, who's going to put their stamp of approval and at least vouch for Jesus and say, yes, he in fact is in charge. He in fact is the supreme king over everything. And we see, well, already in Matthew 3, we've seen one person, John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, repent, because the kingdom is coming. And he knows a king is coming. And John the Baptist will tell us that a king is here as we read it this morning. We'll also see three other people this morning that are also going to vouch for the fact that Jesus is king. We live in a culture that the idea of a king, we don't even understand the idea of a king. We don't here in the United States. Even in England, it's more, I know decorative isn't the right word, but it serves a decorative purpose in England, as opposed to a functional purpose. We don't know what it's like to be under a functional king, where the king says something and we do what the king says. We live in a country where it's like, well, I don't know. I protest. I don't like that. That's not how it works when you have a king. The thing is, for us as believers, we don't just have an imperfect king. We have the perfect king who is always right and who knows everything. So let's read these verses. We're just going to read just five verses today is what we're going to be looking at. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, and then we'll talk about them. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, allowed him, Jesus. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, just a few verses there, and we can read it very quickly and then just go right on to chapter number 4. But there's something very important. This is Jesus' first public action. He hasn't been heard of for 30 years. The last time we saw him in Matthew was 30 years ago. So he shows up and he is God in the flesh. So you think about this, this infinite being of all power, he can call angels, he can do whatever he wants. He could have had this whole like, drum roll please, a heavenly drum roll. And then angels and me and the red carpet and here I am. He could have done that. Jesus could have done anything. He could have had the greatest introduction ever. And you know what? He actually has the greatest introduction ever. It's just not the way the world would expect it. Jesus' first action in public ministry is to be baptized. That doesn't seem really like lights and camera and action. In fact, well, did it happen in a big city? No, it happened in the wilderness. Wait, Jesus went out to a desolate place to commit his first public action of baptism? There must be something more here, because you would think that he would do something bigger. I ask you this question. You can answer it if you'd like. It's not a really difficult question. But how many in here have been baptized? If you'd like to answer that, could you raise your hand? I'm just curious how many in here have been baptized. All right, good. You can put your hands down. So a good majority in here have been baptized. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember that time where you got baptized? I wanted to show you some pictures of this idea of baptism and that come to my mind. I have one from a camp, and this is probably, it was a long time ago, but there was color back then. This picture just happens to be black and white. And so as I was taking this picture, this is at Calvary Chapel's camp up in Big Bear, and we would go there every week. This camp right here, this is just the junior high kids, and we brought, I think, about a van, maybe a van and a half of kids, so maybe about 20 kids or so we brought. This was for Calvary Chapels. There's large Calvary Chapels in Southern California, and they will have multiple weeks of junior high camp because their junior high group is so big. They have over 300 junior high kids, so they have to split it into summer camp A and summer camp B just for their junior high kids. Well, for the smaller Southern California churches, they would also go up there, but they weren't able to fill the camp. And so they would invite churches from Arizona to come. And so we would bring our junior high kids. And I was a junior high leader. My wife, Dawn, was a junior high leader. And we would go and we would bring kids with other leaders and spend a week with them. You'd get kids that would come from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of experiences. And the first few days is just them getting used to it, just them getting out of their environment that they're used to. And you deal with some disciplinary issues mostly in the first couple days as they're just, you know, rowdy and just trying to figure out, like, why are we here? What's going on? Throughout the week, they're hearing Bible studies and they're having times of worship and they're having plenty of free time and fun times and all that good stuff. But then as you get to the end of the week, the tone of the messages that are being taught changes, and it all comes down to a point of decision where you have to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus? We've been talking to you about who Jesus is. Who do you say that he is? And then on the last day, this is Friday, before we leave on Saturday, after the morning teaching, what's being taught is what baptism is about and the role of baptism in a believer's life. And we ask kids if they want to come to know who Christ is. And then we say, let's take a walk to the pool before we go to lunch. And so we go to the pool and we sit there, and there's a time for baptism. And they're kids, and the rowdy kids, I don't know why, but it doesn't matter what the year was, they would tend to sit at this side. Like, that's a rowdy group right there. Actually, those are our kids, I think, right? I can think for some of their blurry silhouettes, even, you know, like 20 years later, I can still tell. Just kind of looking and praying for them, because they're looking and, oh, look at that, and splashing the water, and it's like, oh, look, people are getting wet, and But the thing is, sometimes that distraction or even the rowdiness, it's their defense mechanism because they know God's knocking on their door. And so they're trying to distract or be the goofball or do whatever, and, you know, to be able to love them through that and to go and to pray for them, even as you're standing there, just praying for them, going, look at you, you're getting fidgety. Come on, respond to Jesus. Come on, I know you're a believer. I saw you accept him. I know that you love him. Now go make it public. Don't be afraid. Because the fear is if I tell people that I'm actually a Christian and I actually go in the water, everybody around will know, yeah, that's kind of the point. That is kind of the point. And so I remember that picture, and I remember baptizing kids in that pool there and just seeing them and just the joy on their heart and them never being able to go backwards. Like, you've made it public. You've gone public. For me, it was 20 years ago. I was thinking about this, 1997. I think we have some pictures here. It was a pool in Camp Prescott Pines in Prescott, Arizona. And I had graduated college, and the Lord had called me to stay in the town I went to college in because I started to serve in the junior high ministry. I had my college degree, and I just felt the leading of the Lord to stay. And so I stayed in my college town. And I don't think I was ready to get baptized. I think I thought maybe I would, but I'm like, I'm wearing jeans and like I've got a belt on and a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm like, Jim, like, you didn't think about like wearing something different when you got baptized? But I just knew that as the day approached, and it was Sunday after church, I knew that I was going to get baptized that day when I got to church. And the pastor was talking about it. By the way, remember baptism this afternoon. I'm like, oh, I've watched it enough times. I know it was dedicated as a child, probably even sprinkled. But is that the same thing? And I just felt the calling of the Lord to come. And so that was that day, that Sunday afternoon. I think we have the other picture too, kind of coming up out of the water. And yeah, and these are like, there's, yeah, Pastor Andy and Pastor Skip. Our friend Brenda was right there. And actually my wife Dawn was the one taking these pictures, and we weren't dating or even close to that at this time, right? Yeah. And I think there's another picture after this one too. Yeah, it's Pastor Skip and a whole bunch of folks there too. And see, the thing is, when you raise your hand in church to ask Christ into your heart, you've seen it here at this church. We used to do raise your hands, but now it's like, man, that Pastor Jimmy's nuts. He's like, stand up. What I'm asking you to do in the safest place possible is to make it public. If you can't do it in here, do you think it gets easier when you walk out those doors? It doesn't. It doesn't get easier when you walk out those doors to proclaim that you're a Christian. So why not do it in the safest place? It's kind of like the training wheels. Like, all right, training wheels are on. See if you can ride. Okay, I'll stand. Look, you didn't implode. You survived. God is good. And not only that, you do notice, church, we stand with those who stand because we want them to know that they're not alone. And so if you're ever hoping, like, maybe Pastor Jim will stop doing that, I think no, I don't think we will, actually. So if you're like, I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart when I can kind of just slip it up and slip it down. No, because that's not what it's about. You have to be proud, and you have to be unashamed that you are a believer. Standing in a church is a small thing compared to what you will experience out there. But it's a first step, and we want to help you with your very first steps. So what happens after the first step of accepting Christ into your heart? Well, Jesus tells us that we should be baptized. And so then you do this, and then there's a group of people that are watching you, some of which don't even know you, and you're taking another step for the Lord. And then once you get to this point, anybody that was at my baptism could come up and go, hey, Pastor, or, well, if they didn't know I was pastor, just back then, you know, let's say this is like 2 weeks after this happened, and they see me walking around town and cussing away or something. Oh, hey, Jim, how you doing? Oh, good. Do I know you? Yeah, I was at your baptism. Oh, that's right. I'm a child of the Lord. I think some people don't want to be baptized. Some people don't want to stand because they would actually have to be accountable to change. They couldn't slip back into the old life. I've seen that. Why? Because I've felt that myself, too. Well, I come to church. I heard the gospel message plenty of times before I actually accepted Jesus. And all those times, I'm like, what is the easy way for me to do this? What is the way for me to do this where I don't have to commit a whole lot? You can't commit to Jesus and not commit. You can't publicly love somebody without publicly loving him. Jesus loved you publicly, and he showed it by hanging on a cross. He asks you to publicly love him. Know this about your Christian faith. It is a personal relationship. Your relationship with Jesus is personal, but it is not private. It is personal and it is public. Personal and public. So how are you doing on those two things? Personal, are you there? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? If not, you can ask him into your heart. We can lead you in a prayer so that you can invite him in. But I ask the second question, is he public? Do people know that you're a Christian? Have you made a public statement like baptism? Jesus made a public statement. Jesus did it. Now, let's talk about a few things I mentioned. Sprinkling count. Is that baptism? What about child baptism? Like, you know, maybe a dedication or whatnot. Let's start with the second one first. Child baptism. Baptism needs to be something that you, that the person being baptized understands what they're doing. They know what it is, and they have made the decision to be baptized. You can't, it's like having, like, I'm going to pray for somebody so that they'll be saved. It doesn't work that way. They have to want it themselves. Grandma and grandpa can pray for you all they want, but you yourself must ask Christ into your heart for yourself. If you want to be baptized, then you must choose yourself to be baptized. Also, not yet, child, but soon. But what about a child that's younger? Well, we do dedications. Dedications. What is a dedication? Well, we do pray for the child, of course, but really what we're praying for at a baby dedication is for the parents and the family, that they would raise up this child in the ways of the Lord, because their influence is key in the relationship that their child could have with Jesus. So when we do a baby dedication, it's actually more about the parents than it is about the baby. We pray that that child will very soon, as they grow up quickly, will at a young age, maybe in our kids' ministry, one day stand for Jesus, because they go, wait, I want Jesus. I never made that decision. I'm going to do that. That they would do it young. And then at some point they would go, baptism? Wait, baptism is where you are not ashamed that you asked Jesus into your heart, like you're already a Christian, and then you want to let people know? I want that. I want to do that too. Then they're getting baptized. What about the sprinkling thing? Because some are sprinkled and, you know, there's sometimes different methods of baptism. I have to tell you, there aren't different methods of baptism. Oh, Jim, you're getting really strong on this. No. Listen, hear me out here. Because let's look at what the word baptism actually means when it's translated. The word baptism is in the Gospel of Matthew 6 times. 5 times are in this one chapter, chapter 3. The word is baptizo. Let's see what the word baptizo means. Baptizo means to immerse. That's why I'm saying there's only one way to be baptized, because the word baptizo only means one thing. So if you ask somebody, have you been baptized? What you're saying is, have you been immersed? It is an important thing to be immersed. Why? Because you'll see some imagery here in this chapter. It is so critical about being fully covered by water and coming out. So whenever we read baptism in the Bible, in this New Testament here, especially in Matthew, just know, you can just translate the word immerse in there. Have you been immersed? This was the immersion of Jesus Christ. This was the immersion of the King. It's a big deal, and it means something. So, okay, good stuff there. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus comes up, he shows up, he's there to be baptized, and wouldn't you know this? This man, John the Baptist, who is not the gospel writer John. We have 4 gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel of John, that's not the same John here. This is John the Baptist. It's a common first name, different person. So verse 14, and John the Baptist tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Could you imagine this burly guy that's out there in the wilderness going, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's like, everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs, no, not you, except you, except, come here, except you. Don't you think that would have stood out just a little bit? Repent, for the kingdom is... No, not you. And it says here, I love it. In verse 14, it said that John tried to prevent him. What does it look like when you prevent Jesus from being baptized? No, Jesus, no. It makes a point. He tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. Why? Because he is testifying that this guy is the King. This guy doesn't need to be baptized. Please understand that very carefully. Jesus did not need to be baptized. Why? The baptism that John the Baptist was doing was because of repentance. So when you found out, you heard him, this guy out in the wilderness preaching, repent, turn from your wicked ways and walk towards God. Walk in God's direction and with God. When a person said, I agree with that, Okay, how do I show that I agree with that? You got baptized. John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance, turning and walking the right way. So if John the Baptist's baptism is a baptism, wow, of repentance, then Jesus didn't need it because Jesus had nothing to repent of. He's perfect. So this brings up a really good question. Why did Jesus get baptized? Of all the human beings on the planet, he was the one that didn't need to get baptized. And yet the first public thing he does in his ministry is to be baptized. Let's look at some other gospel accounts. This will show up on your screen here. This is the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist, John the gospel writer. Look at this. John answered them. John is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist answered them. I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Feet were gross back then. You're walking. And so he's like, it would be a low servant that would untie a sandal strap. But he's like, this one who's going to come, this king, I'm not even worthy to untie his dirty sandal strap. That's how high he is. John continues the Baptist, and he said, and it says this, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, after saying he was unworthy, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he goes on, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He's like, this guy is above me in rank. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit in just a moment. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God. Okay. A lot of stuff in John's account there. But did you hear the intro that he gave to Jesus? Behold, like everybody, check it out. Listen up. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Could you imagine, let's say, okay, you forgot service started at 10:30, right? So let's say you forgot, maybe you overslept, right? It's 11 o'clock. You turn on the radio as you drive in, 97.1. And you're like, okay, there's still one or two worship songs. Oh no, they're doing the greeting time. I'm pulling up. Maybe I can get in. Nobody will notice that I wasn't here for worship. So get in, come in the back door. But then let's just say you come in, you're a little slow on coming in. So we've already sat down. I'm like, good morning. And then I see you and I go, hey guys, listen up, look. The sacrifice has arrived. What if I introduced you that way? You walk in the door. Welcome to Telios, by the way. The sacrifice has arrived. Do you think you might be like, what? Do you understand that's what John the Baptist did when Jesus first showed up? Behold, guys, the Lamb of God. That's a sacrificial animal. Guys, the sacrifice has come. That was Jesus' introduction. From the very beginning, his purpose. From the very beginning, his purpose was known. He was always going to the cross because that was his mission, because he loved us. You and I would be thrown back by being welcomed as a sacrifice. Jesus did not deny it. He received the title as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we look at this passage and we see these things that are happening here. And we have to go back to the question that I asked. Why did Jesus get baptized if he himself didn't need it? The one guy that didn't need it. Here's why this is so important. Jesus is not ashamed to identify himself with you or I as sinners. Jesus is not a sinner, but he's not ashamed. He doesn't look at us and go, they are so dirty. They have done so much wrong. I could never be associated with them. Jesus moves towards sinners, not away from them. And so how did Jesus move towards sinners? He arrived at the edge of the water. John the Baptist was restraining him. And Jesus said some things to him. Just let it be. And he's baptized. You know, this concept, it's throughout the Bible. Look in the New Testament. Here's one verse in two translations that may help you out here, because there's some pronouns. There's a lot of he's and him's, and sometimes it's hard to figure out who the he and who the him is. But here it is. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay. The New Living Translation puts in names for the he's and the him. So you can, if you are having a hard time figuring out who he and him is, look at the bottom one. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus said, I am going to do this not because I need to, but because I want to identify with you. Jesus went to the cross not because he needed to, because he, the perfect Lamb of God, went. He was the only one that could absorb all of the wrath of God. And so he did it for us. Why? Because he had to? No, he was the one that could have been like, I'm good. You guys aren't. I'm just going to just leave this dirty, disgusting planet. I'm just going to leave here and I'm done with all of you. You're too much trouble. What does Jesus do? He comes and he goes, I want to be baptized because they're being baptized. I want to identify with them. I want to live the life that they live. I want to have the hardships that they have. I want to experience the pain that they go through. And ultimately, I want to die for them because I love them. There's a quote here about Jesus and his baptism, because his baptism is not always understood perfectly. This is from a commentator. His name is Bruce, F.F. Bruce. He comments on books of the Bible, and he commented on this chapter in Matthew. Christ's baptism might create misunderstanding. Just as he associated with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners, he was content to be misunderstood. Look at that. Jesus was content to be misunderstood. It was okay that everybody didn't understand him. It was all right. He knew that someone would look at him and go, how can you possibly be the king? That's why most of the Jewish people rejected him, because he came as a humble servant king. They wanted a military, ruling, hand of iron king. And when Jesus came like a lamb, they're like, he's not my king. I don't want a king like that. Jesus was okay with being misunderstood, and he was okay with being associated with sinners. This is important for you and I. If you ever think you've sinned so much that God can't love you, I just have to tell you, your thinking is false. And how can we prove that? Well, lots of things. One of which is Jesus got baptized. He didn't have to. He wanted you to know that he's not ashamed of you. He loves you. So we look at this here, and you know, John's like, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Please look at verse 15 in your Bible of Matthew 3. And Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And he, that's John the Baptist, consented. Okay, I will baptize you then. Notice that Jesus never said, oh, no, John, you're right. I should be baptized by you. That's how it should be. Jesus never said that. Jesus acknowledges that what John the Baptist said was right. John the Baptist shouldn't have had any business baptizing Jesus, but Jesus says, let it be so. Jesus speaks for the fact that he understands his position is higher than John, but he says, let it be so, because it accomplishes righteousness. It is the right, it is the thing to do that is correct before the Lord. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that maybe your friends, maybe even your family, they won't understand why you're doing it, but you've heard from the Lord and he's given you confirmation. If you can put up that baptism picture, that very last one, Don, that'd be awesome. So at this point, a lot of things had changed in my life. I had graduated college. I had done my 4 years. I had my degree. And I turned down the job offers because I was serving in the junior high ministry at the church. And we had like 25, 30 kids that were just awesome. And we would serve them on Wednesday nights. So I never went to a Wednesday night service, but I'd go on Sunday mornings. And it was just a blast, just loving those kids and being a part of their lives and watching them grow. I mean, they're all in their, like, what are they, Don? Like mid to late 20s with kids now? Like, it's just awesome to have been a part of their lives. But God did something in my heart while I started to take these steps, going public and serving him. God was like, listen, I brought you to college here in Arizona, but it's not so that you can go work in the world. What? Okay. All right. Well, I trust you, Lord. I'm not sure how my mom will think about that, but we'll see. So if you're listening on the radio, I'm Indian, by the way. So add that to the little mix of things, where education is one step right below knowing Jesus. Sometimes it actually gets put one step above knowing Jesus, unfortunately. But education's a big deal. And so when the oldest son in the family says, by the way, got my degree, and I really think I'm called to serve the kids at the church, and they're not paying me, I'm just volunteering, and so I'm just going to have to get a part-time job someplace and just figure that out. For my mom to go, what? You're what? And I, like, to explain it to my mom, I couldn't explain it other than to say I'd really feel God's called me to do that. I understand why she was a bit shocked. First of all, she was like, is my son in a cult? Like, that's the first thing she thought. And I appreciate that because that shows that my mom loves me, right? Because she's like, I've never seen him act this way before. You've given up. You have a degree. You made it through college. You had job offers. And I know what she's thinking. I want my son to have a comfortable life where his needs are taken care of, where I don't have to worry so much about him. Except the Lord had a different path. And this moment had a big part in determining what my future was going to be. Shortly after this, it was just a matter, I was asked to come on staff at the church, and I got involved more into ministry. And now, 20 years later, yesterday, my mom called. I was like, hey, Mom, how's it going? She's like, hey, how's it going? She'll always ask, how's the church doing? How's the church doing? I can't wait you to meet my mom. You can't miss her. She's Indian and, like, this tall. Like, she's great. I still look up to her, even though she's this tall. But she's like, how's the church going? We're praying for you. Everything good? How are the folks there? She asks about you a lot. And I go, it's doing well. I go, actually, we're going to start two services tomorrow, Mom. She's like, oh, I'm so excited for you guys. Just know I'm praying for you. My church is praying for you. And we knew the Lord was doing a good work there. And we're excited for what the future is. I'm like, thanks, Mom. But what a difference 20 years makes, right? From what are you doing to praise the Lord for what he's doing. And I can't say that I knew this all along, all those 20 years. I didn't. All I knew was I heard the Lord say, Jim, this way, follow me. Where are we going, Lord? It's an adventure, and it's not what you expect. Come. Do I regret it? I don't regret a single day of the last 20 years. I don't regret one single day. There have been hard days, but if they're all part of this being the reality, then it's all worth it. But it has to start someplace, right? It starts before this day when you ask Christ into your heart, and then you make a public statement that you love Jesus. You know, it says that the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus. And there are, let's read that verse again. Verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, right? So there you see, he was immersed because the word baptism means immersion. So let me read it with the word immersion. When he had been immersed, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So, was it a dove? No, it says it was like a dove. That's the best words that Matthew could use to describe an event that he had never seen before. It was something like a dove, and it just came out of the sky right on him, and it stayed with him. What does that look like? What is that like? Jesus here experienced a baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you will, an immersion in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you here understand what I'm saying. Some, you know, you'll come to the church here and you'll go, okay, this is a fairly conservative church. This is the balance we're looking for. We want conservative Christians to think that we are a charismatic church, and we want charismatic Christians to think that we're a conservative church. Because if we do that, then we've hit the balance that we're actually aiming for. Because it allows us to hit twice as many people. Now, for those, there may be something like, oh, fairly conservative. For some, this is like the craziest church you've ever been to. Because you've been at a super conservative church. Where you're like, nobody even raises their hands. Meanwhile, here, you're like, what is going on during worship? But some of you have been to more charismatic churches where you're like, tame. It's super tame. Right? And that's fine. That's perspective and that's all that stuff. I want you to know this. If you come here for a while and you think we are so conservative that we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me correct that. We absolutely believe it. In fact, we depend upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before I come up and teach on Sundays, the prayer that I pray is, God, I'm inadequate to do what you want me to do, especially today when I'm like, Lord, two services. I can't do this, Lord. Only you can do this. God, I need your Spirit to give me the power. The power of the Holy Spirit, in Greek, it's called dunamos. Dunamos? Yes. Sounds like Greek to me. It is. We get the word dynamite from the word dunamos. The Holy Spirit in a believer's life is like dynamite. It is this explosive power to do what we can't do in our own human strength. And Jesus had it. Before his ministry started, he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and stayed with him. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If you have a big thing that's happening in your life, like right now, this morning, you've got this conversation that you need to have, or a big event, and you just know it's beyond you, you have a couple options. You can struggle through it in your own strength. We've all done that, okay? This is going to be painful. I think I'm just going to struggle through it. And we do that, right? And then we feel like we've struggled. You have another option. Here's your option, Christian. You can say, God, I need your power in my life. God, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Come upon me. Baptize me. Okay, well, Jim, you're talking about praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But doesn't it just come upon you? Well, how about we look at our perfect example, Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Did he do anything that maybe led up to that? Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Let's look at Jesus' example. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened. And then look at the next verse. Then the Holy Spirit descended. I wonder what Jesus was praying. I wonder if the prayer was, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Sometimes we don't have the power of God because we haven't asked God for his power. We choose to struggle through something. We choose to struggle when we don't have the wisdom to know what to do next. We struggle when we feel anxious and insecure. And we painfully grind ourselves through difficult things when all we need to do is, God, I need something I don't have. But the reason we don't pray this, one, because we forget for sure. But here's another reason we may not pray this, because we think we can actually do it by ourselves. And if you think you can live this life without the power of God, God will let you struggle. It will break his heart, but he will let you. Let me, as your pastor, encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you, to give you the power that you don't have. It's a humbling prayer to pray, but boy, is it a necessary prayer. And I want you to know, as Atelios Christian Fellowship, we are a church that not only looks at the power of the Holy Spirit as a good thing, we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We would not have gotten to this point if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. So Jesus, as all of these things are happening, he's baptized, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes down. We've read all of those things. The Holy Spirit coming down shows that the Holy Spirit recognizes the role that Jesus has. So we have John the Baptist that's like, the kingdom is coming, the king is coming, behold, there he is. So John the Baptist agrees that it's the king. I think we have a list here. Let's put this list up. It's a little bit, here we go. John the Baptist gave testimony that Jesus was king. The Holy Spirit lands upon Jesus and says that he's, and gives the approval of his kingly authority. And now if we look at the last verse in this chapter, verse number 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There are people that'll say like the Trinity is a difficult concept to understand. And I'm going to tell you, I don't fully understand it. I believe it, but I don't fully understand it. Because we don't believe in three gods. We are not polytheists. We believe in one God in three persons. My mind, I can't make that work in the small mind that I have because God is bigger than my mind. But I believe it. But there are those that will challenge and go, that's just a bunch of baloney, this whole Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three. Show me someplace where you see those. Please, if somebody asks you that, direct them to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Because what we see is Jesus the Son, God the Son in the flesh. We see God the Holy Spirit descending and landing upon Jesus, immersing him. And we see God the Father speaking. This is my beloved Son. That's how we know it's a Father in whom I'm well pleased. Anybody tells you that the Trinity is not represented in the Bible, just direct them to that point. It's not difficult to see that there. Now, this idea of baptism, most of you raised your hand and said you were baptized. But I wonder, as I'm talking here, if you understood what baptism was when you were baptized. Know this, when you're baptized, you are not baptized into a church at a specific location. In other words, if we do a baptism, oh, I'm baptized into the Telios Christian Fellowship. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're baptized into the church. Which church? The church. The church in which Jesus is the head, which meets in lots of locations all over our world. One branch just happens to be right here. So if someone from our church here officiates and baptizes you, just realize you're not baptized into a church. Oh, I've gone to another church, so I got to go get baptized at another church. You didn't get baptized into a church. You got baptized into the church. It's a very important thing to make a distinction on. And so as we look at all these things and we see Jesus being baptized there, should a person be baptized? Maybe you're here and you're going, I don't really know if I should be baptized. I mean, I understand it, but is it important? And there's some in here that you've come from a background of, if you haven't been baptized, then you're not saved. That's also a belief that among some Christians, that if you're not baptized, that you're not saved. Let me say this to you, and you know me. If I'm going to say this to you, I'm going to show you some proof. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism comes after salvation. You get baptized because you already are saved and you want to make it public to everyone. Baptism doesn't save you. But yet, there can be this thinking that I've got to get baptized. Our child needs to be baptized, hence infant baptism. Because if they're not baptized, then they may not be saved. And then if they die, oh no. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus gave us two, they're called ordinances. What are these two ordinances? There's things that we should do, but they are not required for you to be saved. One of them is baptism. The second one, we do it about every 3 weeks here at the church, communion. Baptism and communion don't save you, but Jesus has instructed us to do both of them. What saves us then? One thing, and it's nothing you and I did. Jesus dying on a cross for us. When he died on the cross, he did the work. We just need to acknowledge it, and you humble yourself and say, I need Jesus in my life. I believe he did it. I accept your sacrifice, Jesus. Then you're saved. There was it's hard to describe, the artwork for each week, and it's like the water of baptism. Great. That's one way to do it. And I was just thinking, you kind of look at Jesus being baptized, and there's lots of people's ideas of what it might have looked like. I think all of them fall short from the amazing event that it actually was. I don't think any of us can comprehend, but I did come across this one piece of artwork that really struck me, and I wanted to share this with you. And so Jesus in the water, coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. But if you look at it, do you see the position that he's in? From the very beginning, from his very first public act, it was always going to lead him to the cross, where he would hang and take the sins of the world. Your sins. My sins. From the very beginning, Jesus was not fooled or entrapped into being arrested. Nobody took his life. From the very beginning, he always planned to lay his life down for the world that he loved, the people of the world that he loved, from the very beginning. So John was baptizing people so that they would acknowledge that they turned from their wicked ways and they want to walk in the direction of God. Well, what about us as Christians? I mean, why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus got baptized so that he could, so that we would know that he's not ashamed of us. So that we would realize that he identifies with us. That's why Jesus got baptized. Jesus didn't get baptized because he was a sinner, because he wasn't a sinner. So now that we're on the other side of the cross, we're on the other side of Jesus, why would you get baptized today? Well, repentance, Jim. I want to turn from my wicked ways. Yes, but baptism for a Christian is even more than John's baptism that we were reading in Matthew 3. When you go into the water, you think about this. You go into the water and you're baptized, immersed. There's water all around you. Consider this. When you're in there, it's death. Maybe you don't think about that when you get baptized. Hopefully you know the person who's baptizing you, because a baptism where you don't come back out is called a drowning. That's what it is. So if you ever want me to do your baptism, officiate or do that, just make sure we're on good terms. Because hey, how you doing? God bless you. Let's No, you've been sinning a lot. You just stay, just a little. No, jokes. These are jokes, okay? Jokes. But the reality, though, is staying in the water is death. If you stay in the water, you're going to die. You must resurrect. For a Christian, what baptism represents is that we acknowledge that Jesus died for us, and we also believe that he resurrected. What does baptism remind us of? It reminds us of two events separated by 3 days: the burial and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection on Sunday. So when you get baptized, you go, I'm a Christian. And not only am I a Christian, let me show you how much I am a Christian. I'm going to recognize Jesus, what he's done in my life and what he did for me by dying to myself and coming alive with him. Know this, the person being baptized, they're already saved. They're just making it public. Have you made it public? Now that I've been talking about what baptism is, are you thinking, wait a second. Well, if that's the case, I didn't know what baptism was when I got baptized. I didn't make a choice for that to be what baptism was. Well, then know this, you can get baptized. You can get baptized. Should a person get baptized over and over and over again? I don't think you should. I don't think you need to do that every once and again. Can we go to the junior high camp picture? We would have this cycle with some of these kids where they were like, it's camp week. It's been a rough year. Haven't really been walking with the Lord, but I'm at camp. I'm going to get right with Jesus. I'm going to re-accept Jesus and get saved again. I'm going to get born again, 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 again. And then, of course, I'm going to, just like tradition, get baptized like I have the last 3 years. Stop. You only need to be saved once because Jesus' death was effective. His resurrection was powerful. You only need to be baptized once. Could you be baptized another time? Of course you can. But I don't want you to get into a bad habit where you look at baptism as, oh, I've done wrong, so I need to kind of pay penance. Let me go get baptized. That's not what it's there for. And you're using it for the wrong reason if you're thinking that way. In 2000, I was able to go to Israel. And we found ourselves at the Jordan River in the historic spot where John the Baptist was baptizing. And, you know, people put on these, like, white robes, and they'll go down there and baptize. And they were just like, Jim, have you ever been to Israel before? I'm like, no, this is my first time. They're like, this is the Jordan River. Like, this is, like, near the spot where Jesus himself got baptized. Do you want to get baptized here? I was like, no, I've already been baptized. I go, I appreciate that I'm in Jerusalem and all that other stuff, but I go, the waters in the pool at Prescott Pines 20 years ago were sufficient for me to remember and make my statement that I love Jesus. And it doesn't matter that I'm in Israel. It's great. And I know that there's people that are like, oh, well, when are you ever going to be in Israel? So I'm going to get baptized here. And that's totally cool. And I had nothing against that. I just knew for me, God was like, you remember when you got baptized? I go, yes, I did. And I'll never forget it. He's like, so when you got baptized, did you know what you were doing? Did you know what it was about? If not, let me encourage you. Get baptized with both eyes open, going into it, knowing what it is. And I realized for a service, how can we teach this? How can we teach this if we don't offer you a chance to get baptized at some point, right? So Joe and I have talked, and sometime in the next month, we're going to figure out a baptism where we can have a baptism, where you can make a decision because you want to publicly acknowledge that you are a Christian. As we think about this whole thought of baptism and what Jesus did for us, the sinless man becoming sin for us, I want to tell you this story. I found this story in a book by Ken Hemphill. It's called We Are, Kingdom Promises. And it tells the story about what it means to be a Christian for real. Let me read what he says. Becoming a Christian for real means I've come to a place where I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for God alone. So I am dying to me and living to him. This story is one of a military chaplain. And it illustrates the concept of laying your life down when you repent and receive Jesus. This chaplain, as the story goes, he was a chaplain during Operation Desert Storm, 1990. And as war was imminent, he began to preach the word to these soldiers. And soldiers were responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of the message is repent. Be baptized. Acknowledge that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed amongst your fellow soldiers. And so there was an overwhelming number of soldiers that wanted to be baptized. And for this chaplain, they had to find a place to put the water because baptism means immersion. And so there wasn't enough time to dig a hole and to line it. And so they had to go with what they had. And so they found a coffin. And they took the coffin and they laid it out, and it wouldn't hold water, so they line it with body bags, filled it with water. You are dead with Christ. You are dead to your sins, and you are alive in Christ Jesus. And for them, the moment of sitting in a coffin, to go under, and to realize that if they stay there, they're dead. But to acknowledge that, no, Jesus rose, and I'm rising again because he's my king. And for them to come out of the coffin and to step out and to walk. I think that visual image is powerful for us to understand what baptism is. Baptism is not swimming in the pool. Baptism is not something that a Christian just does because it's what a Christian does. You are saying that you're willing to die to your sinful nature and be alive in Christ. It is a big statement, and you make it publicly. So I encourage you, if you want to do that, as you hear this message and you're praying about it, in the next week or two, you'll hear more information about a future baptism. Don't hesitate. Be baptized and make it public. Worship team, come on up here, and we are going to close in a song to our Lord. As we do this morning, Jesus was unashamed to be baptized. Our worship team, as they're getting ready to lead us in this closing song, I want to tell you one last thing about this message that I haven't told you yet. I said that the first action that Jesus did in his obedience was to be baptized. But really, there was a step before that. He waited upon God. That's the first thing he did. Think about it. He's 30 years of quiet. I had mentioned before, he could have at 6 years old said, "I'm God. Worship me." He could have. He could have been that belligerent six-year-old, but he wouldn't have been belligerent. He would have been absolutely honest and true. He could have been that teenager that could have been like, "Hey, I'm God." But instead, God the Son, Jesus, was obedient to wait for the Father to tell him when it was time to go public. And it was 30 years of Jesus being patient. Maybe some of you here this morning, you've been waiting on God to do something specific. I want to encourage you that Jesus knows how you feel, because he waited 30 years before he publicly stepped out into ministry. So are you struggling? Are you trying to do something in your own power? Please wait upon the power of the Holy Spirit before you walk forward. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask God for his wisdom that you do what he wants you to do and not just what you want. The other thing Jesus did, and this is important for all of us as we think about this in closing, Jesus was obedient, even to death on the cross. Jesus, in the very first verse we read today, in verse 13, it said he walked from the Galilee to where the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That is a 60-mile walk. When God the Father told the Son, "Now is the time, Son," Jesus was obedient, "Yes, Father," and he started walking. It's a 3-day journey. You know, sometimes when you're obedient to God, it's inconvenient, and sometimes it feels like 60 miles of doing something. And you're just like, "Oh, is this the Lord?" It is the Lord. Sometimes it's just challenging. Just because something is difficult in your life or something takes longer than you expect doesn't mean it's not God. It just means it's taking longer than you expect. Jesus, I'm so glad he didn't live a life of convenience where he's like, "I'm sorry, Father, what? John the Baptist is where? Oh, no, I'll wait until John's in a more convenient place and then I'll obey you." Jesus obeyed whether it was convenient or not. Jesus obeyed whether it was going to cost him or not, and it always cost him. Jesus was obedient even to death. So we as his followers, I think we should be obedient like our Savior was obedient. If God is telling you to do something, please don't wait for it to be easier to do it. Ask him for his power and then do it. Stop asking for an easier situation. Ask for more power. Church, let's stand and let's pray. Father, as we come before you and as we thank you for the beginning of a new chapter here at our church, we acknowledge that we cannot move forward and make any significant progress for you if we do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own knowledge. We are wholly inadequate to do what needs to be done, but you are completely able to do everything that needs to be done. I pray for each person here, and I pray for their individual situations. I pray, Lord, that they would trust you, that I would trust you with the things that I am challenged by, the things that seem inconvenient, the 60-mile walks in my own life, in our life. Lord, cause us to be more obedient to you so that we could be more like our Savior. Jesus, I thank you. We thank you that you were obedient. We thank you that the person that didn't need to be baptized got baptized so that we would know. We thank you that the person that didn't need to die on a cross died on the cross so that we could be saved. Jesus, we tell you we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, let's be the most grateful people this world knows, and let's go love people because we have been given a great gift by a great God. God bless you.